to compare her to our story that is in the bulletin, and that is Gehazi. We want to make a comparison of two Israelites and what their lives were like, even though they had totally different lives. So we just hope you're blessed today when we see this comparison. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the stories that are in the Bible. And we're just asking as we go through this story, Lord, too often we pick one or two people out, but we want us today to see everyone involved and just how they feel about being honest with you, to be a witness for or against you. So open our eyes, open our ears, and let us see and hear just what you have to say to us about these two people and compare them to ourselves. Bless us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to go through the story of Gehazi, and it's taken from the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to go through the whole chapter, but in bits and pieces. We're also going to use the book Prophets and Kings. And if you have the book at home, it's chapter 20, and it's entitled Naaman. So you can read along and get all the highlights out of the book that we're trying to pull out.
And we're using the book more than my words or Marianne's, which what we've written down, because of the thoughts that are in that book on these two people. We're just asking you that if you do have the book at home, to go home and read the whole chapter, because it's amazing what is being brought out with these two characters.
So if you opened your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1. And it begins, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, in this first verse, it mentions the Lord. Do you know why?
Does the Lord have anything to do with everything on earth? Yes, he does. Why would God be blessing a pagan country, and you could even say a pagan captain? We're going to find out as we go through this, and we're going to bring it up again, how many people are being blessed and how many aren't. And why is God blessing foreign countries that aren't following him?
So we're going to read from Prophets and Kings on page 244, but you can follow along with verses 2 and 3. And it reads, "Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had defeated the armies of Israel in the battle which resulted in the death of Ahab. Since that time, the Syrians had maintained against Israel a constant border warfare. And in one of their raids, they carried away a little maid who, in the land of captivity, waited on Naaman's wife, a slave far from her home. This little maid was nevertheless one of God's witnesses, unconsciously fulfilling the purpose for which God had chosen Israel as his people. As she ministered in that heathen home, her sympathies were aroused in behalf of her master, and remembering the wonderful miracles of healing wrought through Elisha, she said to her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' She knew that the power of heaven was with Elisha, and she believed that by this power Naaman could be healed. So this young girl believes Elisha could heal a pagan enemy that fought against Israel. And in this sermon, we're going to compare the two Israelites, the little slave girl and the servant of God's prophet.
Now, I don't want you to miss this. Was this little girl taken from her country? Yes. Was she brought to Syria? Yes. Was the very man in charge of the wars the one she is now serving? Yes. And yet, with our Sabbath school lesson today, what do we see as one of the main character traits of this little maid? She has compassion. She has compassion on a man who's actually responsible for her being a slave, or to use a better word, a servant to his wife. And yet she thinks about what he could do to be healed. I think this is amazing that this little maid is actually playing a part of being like Jesus.
So we're going to continue with the little maid, and it's in Prophets and Kings on page 246. It reads, "The parents of that Hebrew maid, as they taught her of God, did not know the destiny that would be hers. But they were faithful to their trust, and in the home of the captain of the Syrian host, their child bore witness to the God whom she had learned to honor." And we'll continue. Naaman heard of the words that the maid had spoken to her mistress, and obtaining permission from the king, he went forth to seek healing, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And if you're following, we're skipping over to verses 9, 10, and 11 in the Bible. But we're going to read from Prophets and Kings. "And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And now through a messenger, the prophet bade him, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' Well, Naaman had expected to see some wonderful manifestation of power from heaven. He said, 'I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.' But when told to wash in the Jordan, his pride was touched, and in mortification and disappointment, he turned and went away in a rage. The proud spirit of Naaman rebelled against the following the course outlined by Elisha. But in Prophets of Kings it reads, 'But it was only through following the specific directions of the prophet that he could find healing. Willing obedience alone would bring the desired result.'" So that's a sentence worth repeating. Willing obedience alone would bring the desired result.
Now, I don't want you to miss this. Why is his pride coming up? Who did he come to see? Elisha. Did he see him? No. He sent his servant out to tell Naaman to go dunk 7 times in the Jordan. That begins his problem with pride. The man I came to see did not even come out to see me. Does that sound like a good thing? No. Here's a very important man. He is the one who took this little maid captive, but he's also the one that keeps defeating Israel. Does Elisha know this? Yes, he does, being a prophet of God. And God tells Elisha what to tell his servant to go tell Naaman. And Naaman's pride's being hurt. He feels he's an important person. He's done damage to this nation. And yet he's come here believing that he could be healed by a man who won't come out to see him. And why is all this happening? Because he believes a little girl that is from this nation, taken captive to his house. His faith is all beginning in what a little girl says. Is that not amazing? Mm-hmm. And now he's discouraged and prideful, but he's discouraged because he came all this way to talk to a man that the little girl said could heal him. Why isn't Elisha coming out and doing as this man thought could have been done? Because our jobs, brothers and sisters, is to lead people to God, not to us. So let's continue.
Okay, so in the Bible, it's verses 13, 14, and 15. And I'm going to keep reading from Prophets and Kings. So Naaman's servants entreated him to carry out Elisha's directions. They said, "If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So the faith of Naaman was being tested, while pride struggled for the mastery. But faith conquered, and the haughty Syrian yielded his pride of heart and bowed in submission to the revealed will of Jehovah. Seven times he dipped himself in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his faith was honored. His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so, because of Naaman's servants encouraging him to do this thing as the prophet requested, he is healed. We want to read in verse 15. It says in the Bible, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, gratefully, he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" And so that's, you know, what he did. He went, returned, the Prophets and Kings quote says, gratefully he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he acknowledged him. "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel."
Now it's unique in this. Did he see Elisha when he went to be healed? No.
No, he didn't.
His servant came out and told him what to do. But it's unique as you read your Bible and in this book. It says that his men, Naaman's men, said, "He told you what to do." Are they pushing the servant out of the way? Mm-hmm. Yes, because the servant came out to tell him what Elisha said. But he doesn't want a servant to tell him what to do because he's a captain, he's an important man. Now when he goes back, don't miss what it says. He stood before him. Mm-hmm. Does he see Elisha this time? Mm-hmm. Yes, because Elisha wants to personally tell him to thank God and not me. So he's going to bring his material out to pay Elisha for healing him. And Elisha doesn't want to lose the glory that only God should have, so he refuses it. It's very interesting when you look and read this story for what it's worth. We read through it and we say to ourselves, Elisha didn't heal him. He sent him to the river. But the thing is, Elisha didn't send him to the river. He had his servant send him to the river. So this man's pride's being pulled on, and he's losing the faith of made. He came all this way because that little girl told him go and talk to Elisha. He comes and Elisha won't even talk to him face to face because Elisha wants him to see the God of Israel more than himself. Did it work? Mm-hmm. It's just told you. He now believes there's only one God. Is that amazing? And it's the God of Israel that he now believes in. So it's amazing what's happening in this story. And Elisha is taking second base, you could say, or the back base. He doesn't want him to see him to begin with. He wants him to deal with his pride. And he wants his servants to increase his faith on the words of God. God told Elisha, Elisha told the servant, but it's still God's word.
So we're going to continue in the story. We have a couple questions here. And the first one is, but we're going all the way back. So who delivered Syria right away?
Who delivered Syria? God did.
And who did God use to deliver Syria?
God used Captain Naaman. Mm-hmm.
And who captured the little maid from Israel?
Captain Naaman and his men.
And then who sends Naaman to be healed by Elisha?
That little girl. Does that make any human sense to us? He captures a little girl. She's now a servant, but it says in the Bible a slave, because she's taken to another country, and she's working for Captain Naaman's wife, but he hears what she says to his wife, and he believes the little girl. And why is this little girl worried about him having his leprosy healed when he's the one that took her from her own country? Does God work in mysterious ways?
Yes.
Yes. And that's what we're seeing through this whole story.
I'll continue. Mm-hmm. So to continue with the questions, is Syria blessed by God?
Is Syria blessed? Yes.
Is Israel blessed by God?
But is Israel being blessed by God? No.
Is the little maid blessed by God?
Is this little maid blessed by God? But is she a servant in another country?
Mm-hmm.
And is she only a young child? Mm-hmm. Yes. And now she's worried about the man that captured her, and she's working in his house. Isn't this an odd way to say she's blessed? Is that a good place for her to be?
Mm-hmm.
In the captain of the service? His house? Yes, because he's honored. Is she in an honored house?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Will she be treated right? Yes.
I hope so. It all leads to a conversion, proving that God is in control. But now we're going to switch gears, as they say, and we're going to look at Gehazi, a different Israelite. In the Bible, it's verses 20. Through 25. And we're going to read from Prophets and Kings, page 250. It says, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, had opportunity during the years to develop the spirit of self-denial, characterizing his master's life work. It had been his privilege to become a noble standard bearer in the army of the Lord. The best gifts of heaven had long been within his reach, and yet, turning from these, he had coveted instead the base alloy of worldly wealth.
Now, I don't want you to miss this. Is Gehazi in the army? This paragraph said he is in the army of the Lord.
The Lord.
Is there a spiritual war still going on today? Are you in the army of the Lord? But are you on his side. Gehazi has a chance to be a fulfillment of what I have read over and over again in the special books that this church has been blessed with. A little tiny statement that she makes over and over again, the author says, by beholding, we become changed. Who is Gehazi working with? Who's he working with?
Elisha.
Elisha. Is Elisha a good example for him? Mm-hmm. Is Elisha the son of a rich man? Mm-mm. Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. When Elijah called him, we find out that his father was very wealthy. He left all that to follow Elijah. So he's a man who gave up wealth to serve God in whatever way he should serve him. And now this Gehazi is his servant, and he has this man's character traits available to change his life, and he doesn't do it. Start.
Yes, I know. I'm finding my place. The best gifts of heaven had long been within his reach, and yet turning from these, he had coveted instead the base alloy of worldly wealth, and now the hidden longings of his avaricious spirit led him to yield to an overmastering temptation. He reasoned within himself, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And thus it came about that in secrecy, Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, yes, all is well. But then Gehazi uttered a deliberate lie. He said, my master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. And to the request, Naaman gladly acceded, pressing upon Gehazi two talents of silver instead of one, with two changes of garments, and commissioning servants to bear the treasure back.
Now, I don't want you to miss this. He not only lies, but he lies in Elisha's name. My master sent me. Are you reading this? He has a beautiful example to follow, Elisha. He gave up wealth. He gave up everything, you could say, in order to go out and live a life to do what God wants. And this one is turning around just the opposite. But he actually uses Elisha's name to get this material for himself. So what is that putting on Elisha? What is Naaman hearing? Elisha changed his mind. Is that right? But he didn't.
So how many times has Gehazi lied right
once
now? Yes.
Once.
What happens next? And that's in verses 24 to 27. So as Gehazi neared Elisha's home, he dismissed the servants, and he placed the silver and the garments in hiding. This accomplished, the Bible says he went in and stood before his master. And to shield himself from censure, he utters a second lie. In response to the inquiry of the prophet, whence camest thou? Gehazi answered, thy servant went no whither. But then, in verse 26 and 27, Elisha says, then came the stern denunciation, showing that Elisha knew all. Went not my heart with thee? He asked, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Swift was the retribution that overtook the guilty man. He went out from Elisha's presence a leper as white as snow. So what lessons can we learn from this story? In Prophets and Kings it reads, solemn are the lessons taught by this experience of one to whom had been given high and holy privileges. The course of Gehazi was such as to place a stumbling block in the pathway of Naaman, upon whose mind had broken a wonderful light, and who was favorably disposed towards the service of the living God. For the deception practiced by Gehazi, there could be pleaded no excuse. To the day of his death, he remained a leper, cursed of God, and shunned by his fellow men. Our scripture text today read from Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Men may think to hide their evil deeds from human eyes, but they cannot deceive God. In Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Gehazi thought to deceive Elisha, but God revealed to his prophet the very words that Gehazi had spoken to Naaman and every detail of the scene between the two men.
Did he just see this man healed of leprosy? Yes. Does he praise God? No. He thinks about the material. He wants to have some of the material that this man wants to pay Elisha. But Elisha wants him to lean totally, 100%, towards God. So it is amazing if Gehazi has just seen this man be healed by the word of his master, who receives all of his orders from God himself, why would he think he could secretly go and get this material? Isn't that odd? He's seeing this man tell him to go and wash in the Jordan River. He doesn't, comes back healed. He has to know there's a God, and he has to know that he is, his master, Elisha, is following God all the way. And yet he has this eagerness to become wealthier by taking stuff. And of all things, he does it in Elisha's name.
So do not miss these words from the spirit of prophecy. For the deception practiced by Gehazi, there could be pleaded no excuse. And we'll just say it once more. For the deception practiced by Gehazi, there could be pleaded no excuse. So what is the best excuse for sin? Did Lucifer, Eve, or Adam have an excuse? To excuse sin is to make it right. There is no excuse for sin. What was or were the sins of Gehazi?
Now please listen to these. It always starts with coveting. Now don't miss this. I'm saying this again because if you read the books that Paul wrote, do you know out of the Ten Commandments which one he always brings up? The tenth. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting always starts worse sins. So listen to this list of sins that Gehazi is guilty of.
So the first one was coveting and false witness, deception and greed. And then he covers all these up with his lies. His first lie he told Naaman was some men came and needed some clothes. The other lie was when he was talking to Elisha, I did not go anywhere. So is a lie the opposite of truth? Seriously, can a lie keep you or me out of heaven?
Now don't miss this, brothers and sisters. Can a lie keep you and me out of heaven? Continue.
If you said no in your head, well, then we think you just lied. Anyway, let us turn to the book of Revelation. We just have a few more texts to continue with.
Why not end in the book of Revelation? Amen?
Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27, and this is very solemn too. And it reads, and there shall in no wise enter into it, which is heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So there are three things in this verse that you cannot enter into heaven if you're doing these. Anything that defileth, whatever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Our scripture, our false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:5. Men may think to hide their evil deeds from human eyes, but they cannot deceive God. In Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Gehazi thought to deceive Elisha, but God revealed to his prophet the words that Gehazi had spoken to Naaman and every detail of the scene between the two men. Truth is of God. Deception in all its myriad forms is of Satan. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Those who have learned of Christ will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. In speech, as in life, they will be simple, straightforward, and true, for they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth is found no guile. We're going to end with Revelation 14:5. Revelation 14:5. And it reads, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And this ends the prophets and kings on page 252. But this is a solemn message, isn't it? May God bless you as you think and pray about this life lesson.
Now I want you to think about something. This story ends where it ends, but it doesn't mention Naaman anymore, does it? Why did he go and get healed? Because little maid told his wife, if he went, Elisha could heal him. Does he go? Is he healed? Now he goes home. Who's in his home? Little maid. Has he taken her captive? We don't hear the end of the story, but this man has been cured from leprosy by the country that he stole this little girl from. What would be the chances, if God would have had a beautiful ending to this, that he would put little maid on his horse and take her back home? Would that be awesome? Yes, but it's left. We don't know that he did. We could also say he's got a little girl that understands God enough and Elisha enough that to keep her in the house could be a special blessing to his house. So I'm not fabricating a new ending. I'm just saying, this man has been cured from a disease that was incurable, and all because of a captive that he has placed in his house. He could either have great respect for her and treat her like a daughter, or he could actually set her free and take her home. Either way, it would be up to us to decide that case. But God's leaving it as it is, that he healed a pagan man from a terrible disease, from a little girl who knew Elisha could do anything, and she witnesses for God in captivity. If there are days coming, which there are, a time of trouble like we've never seen before, you and I could end up in jail or prison. Would you be a good witness there, or would you be complaining? Lord, do you have any idea what you're doing? Does God know what he's doing? Mm-hmm. Yes. I want you to hear what I'm going to say today. This little maid reminds me of Joseph. And Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And then because of a wife of a good man, he was placed in prison. And when he got out of prison, he became second in command of Egypt. Is that true?
Yes.
And when his brothers come for food, and he finally tells them who he is, he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. What are they expecting?
Yeah.
That's right. They're expecting revenge. But Joseph believes what God says. Revenge is mine. But what are the next words out of Joseph that could be coming from the little maid? God sent me here. Did God send Joseph to Egypt?
Absolutely.
How does Joseph know that? Because he had two dreams. Do you remember his dreams?
Mm-hmm.
That his brothers would bow down to him. And the second dream is the fact that his brothers and his father and mother would bow down to him. And his father isn't happy. But when he comes and sees Joseph, second in command of Egypt, does his father bow down?
Mm-hmm.
Does his brothers all bow down?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, are they a fulfillment of his dream?
Mm-hmm.
So does Joseph realize God sent him as a slave, as a prisoner, to get ready for the leadership of all the food in Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Does this little girl believe that God knows where she's at and that she's safe? And could she possibly think about the story of Joseph and believe that God sent her there to heal Naaman? May God bless you and I to think about when you're about to do something bad and then cover it by lying. Just have one word come to mind, Gehazi. And then think about someone else, the little maid. Who do I want to be like? May God bless you in your decisions and your character traits.
Amen. The closing hymn is number 416, The Judgment Has Set. I can lead, yeah. Four sixteen. God, the righteous judge, shall weigh. How shall we?